So with the 4 o'clock service, can you and the overflow see? Because I just sat over there for a second, and that is bright. So if you want to move, feel free. That could be the case. All right, so whenever it's a weird service, I always think about whether or not to do something different or to do what I had planned throughout the week. This week, you're in luck, I guess. This is what I worked on throughout the week. So, what?
Nothing.
Mm-hmm, yeah. All right, it's a smaller crowd, so maybe I can try to go a little more casual. I don't know. I feel like I'm fairly casual as I preach anyway. Who here has taken small children apple or berry picking or something like that before? What do you have to continually reiterate with the small children? What? Don't eat it yet. What else? Hands out of your mouth. Don't eat what you've already picked. Don't trash the plants. What direction do you have to give them on which items to pick? Is there a specific area that children just naturally pick up or pick from the ground? Is the ground the best place to pick the berries and or apples or whatever, grapes or whatever you're picking that day? Ground is not good. Why is the ground not good? It's dirty. It's on the ground. Okay. Maybe rotten. It hasn't been attached to the source of its life for as long. It has higher potential of getting goobers in it, right? And weird, gross things. And the earth is dirty, right? It's the ground is not the good spot. Today's sermon covers a little bit of that thought, at least metaphorically, in the sense you need to pick the healthy fruit, even if it's the stuff that's harder to reach for a toddler. The toddlers go to the ground. Why do the toddlers go to the ground, or the preschoolers, or young children? Older children, you don't have to worry about as much, I would hope, right? But why do the small people go for the small or the fruit on the ground? Because it's easier, right? Like, especially if you go to like apple picking late in the season, and everything from here down has already been picked clean, and then you get tired of lifting up your small child so they can pick their own, right? But the ground is nice and appetizing. I guess appetizing is the right word. I don't know. Enticing. There, we can go with that word, right? It's 4 o'clock. This is weird. And now it's not. It's 4:40 now. This is weird. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, right? We've been going along through there. We are at the conclusion of Jesus' most famous sermon now. And in this conclusion, Jesus answers what I think is a very hard question that if you consider yourself a Christian, it's very likely you've asked this and maybe struggled with this. I've talked to several people who have struggled through this question and wondered about what's going on, and that is the question of how do I know that I really do believe in Jesus? Have you ever asked that question? Like, how do I know I genuinely believe and I didn't just make a profession of faith because that's what I was supposed to do, and I did it because maybe my dad or grandpa or someone like that was standing next to me, or I did this because I was coerced, or maybe it's just because this is how do I know I actually believe in Jesus? You ever ask that question? Several people have. You may not want to raise your hand because you feel terrible saying, yes, I've worried about it. It's okay to ask that question. Like, it's okay to wonder about whether or not you genuinely believe. It's actually a good thing to process through and think through here. How am I sure whether or not what I say I believe is actually what I believe? If you want to contextualize it in the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of God. And so it's maybe you ask another way, how do I know for sure that I am a citizen of God's kingdom and not just somebody who wishes he was there or somebody who just pretends like he is and has never actually transferred my citizenship? That might be another way of asking this question. How do we know for sure we're not just going through the motions? And Jesus takes the end of the Sermon on the Mount to kind of ask that question or answer that question, but first he does so in the negative. It's not, hey, here's how you know for sure you really do believe what you say believe, but here's how you know for sure you don't believe what you're saying you're believing. And that's how he first goes through with this. Instead of just, how do I know I truly believe, he states, here's how you know that you don't truly believe. And he answers that question and asks and goes through that. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29, if you want to go there. Matthew 7, 13 through 29. I'll read the entire end, and then we'll go through a little bit by a little bit. Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So how do I know that I truly believe? How do I know that I really am a citizen of God's kingdom? And Jesus says, well, this is how you know you aren't. From the mouth of Jesus, it's, do you enter by a false gate? Do you follow a false prophet with false fruit? And do you have a false relationship with Christ? Those are sort of the three ways Jesus tackles this question here. He warns us against false gates, false prophets, and false conversions here. First, I'll reread these verses as we come to them. First, false gates, just two verses. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Can you be sure you actually believe? And Jesus might ask, well, how hard is the path that you're walking on? How easy was it? Are you traveling a wide and easygoing path that has no problems whatsoever? Or is this pathway actually narrow and a little bit hard? Because that's the two classifications Jesus gives. And the path that's easy and not hard whatsoever, where does that path go? To destruction. Jesus says the way you know you're on the right path is if it's actually a little bit hard. Is that scary? It kind of should be, actually, a little bit, as we ponder through that. He also warns not every spiritual path leads to spiritual great things or towards salvation. In fact, most paths lead towards destruction. The problem is the paths that lead to destruction are easy at first. Now, we have to pause for a second because we need to remember that Jesus himself said his burden is easy and his yoke is light, right? So he's not saying that, like, you need to get through all these checks and processes and make sure that you've done all these things to make sure that you're really saved, because if you haven't done all the right things, then you're probably going to hell. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But he is going here, he does say elsewhere, he says that a servant is not above his master. And if Jesus is our master, who was tortured and crucified on a cross and had all the weight of the world placed upon his shoulders while people were mocking him, are the servants greater than his master and expect that everything's supposed to be hunky-dory and never hard whatsoever, and we're not ever supposed to run into a problem on this earth? Because then we're thinking we're greater than the person we claim to be our master. And if that's the case, is he really your master? That is another part of the gospel that he brings up there. The kingdom of this world really doesn't like these two verses. Why does the kingdom of this world not like this verses if you start to think about it? It's because Jesus is saying, first off, that some people are going to destruction. We don't like to talk about that, right? It's not a pleasant thing. But second, Jesus is saying not all paths are the same. And our culture, like, worships at the foot of pursuit of justice and equality, which is in itself not a bad thing. We should want justice. We should want equality. But equality does not equal neutrality. Does that make sense? Freedom in actions does not mean freedom from results of those actions. And that's different there. We should be free to do things. That's a good thing. We should be just. We should see people equally and treat them fairly. But God doesn't treat everyone's actions with neutrality. He actually cares about which choices are made. And that's why these two verses are kind of scary for this world. It seems though the current strategy of Satan is to convince everyone that no one's actions matter, it's always someone else's fault, all paths are fair and right. As long as you don't trip anyone else on their spiritual journey, then your path is good. Like, that's pretty much the standard that the kingdom of this world sets here. Pursue your journey however you want. And Jesus says, no. So if your journey is way too easy, you probably should be worried. If your journey is the one that everybody else is on, you might need to take a second glance at that. John 14:6, Jesus says one of the most bold things ever. He says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only path there. Not all spiritual paths are the same. And in a world that doesn't acknowledge this truth, if you are on that path, the world's probably not going to like it. And maybe it should be hard occasionally here. Now, the good news is the more society as a whole is kind of on the right path as well, the less you're going to be against the flow. But as I look around the world and I look at society and I think of what's on the news often, I don't think our society as a whole is on the right path. And so there should be times when it feels like you're swimming upstream. If it doesn't ever feel like you're swimming upstream, are you going the path of many or the few? And so that's the question, or the way Jesus talks about here. The way of Christ is not just any path, it is the narrow path. A false gate and a false prophet with false fruit is what's next. In the next verses, Jesus tells us that it's not just one particular path. It's not just any religion either. It's the one that that produces godly fruit. So verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So just as the easy path leads to destruction, where do trees that don't produce fruit go? Fire. What is the use of a tree that is not growing and or producing fruit? What's it good for besides shade, maybe? Firewood. Right? Like, that's its use. That is what we use it for, producing oxygen. Let's say the tree's dead, right? And if the tree's dead, the only thing it's good for is fire. That's it. That's all that it's good for here. And then Jesus says that false prophets who look a lot like true prophets, right? They're dressed as what? As sheep, but they are actually what? Wolves. Now, that puts in my head images of a cartoon, because that's the only time I've seen a wolf dressed up like a sheep in real life. But that's supposed to be it. So when you see a sheep, it could potentially be a wolf. Scripture even tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that Satan sometimes dresses up like what? An angel of light. Some translations say he masquerades, and that's just a silly word. But sometimes he pretends to be an angel of light. So all because someone says, "Hey, look at me, I'm spiritual," doesn't mean they're actually going to heaven, right? That's an important fact about this passage here. How do we know that if we can trust someone when they look like a sheep? How do we know it's not just false Christianity pretending to be pious when in reality it's just what's going to get thrown in the fire? And the hard question, if you apply this to us, is how do I know that I'm not just pretending to be a sheep when really all I am is just a wolf? It's really easy to say, well, that person or that TV preacher or that guy or that church could be bad, but then, okay, how do I know that I'm not also dressed up like sheep and just playing dress up? That's when it gets harder here. And Jesus states we'll recognize people by their outcomes. We have to, again, pause here because Jesus is not just saying that the ends justify the means. He's not saying that. He's saying long-term gains are what's important here. He's saying remember the context of the last item is the narrow way versus the easy way. It's not just about making progress on whatever path you're on. It's about having actual good, healthy fruit. And sometimes unhealthy fruit looks bad. Sometimes you can be holding the fruit in one way and there's a big old hole on the other side and you just don't notice it. So you have to actually know more. It's not just, is this fruit pretty? It's, is this actually genuinely healthy fruit? One way to know is this fruit on the ground? Is it connected to the source of life? Have you inspected the fruit and actually turned it around before you take a big giant bite of it? Those are important things here. Is it infected? Is it tainted? Do you analyze your own fruit like that? Here's a question. Do you actually have any Christian fruit? Have you ever shared the gospel with anyone? Has anyone ever come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what you have shared with them? The actual fruit listed in Galatians is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? But talking about fruit, it's not just do you experience love sometimes, do you experience kindness sometimes. Spiritual fruit is more like, have you ever shown love when every single thing was saying that this person is unlovable? Because that would actually be spiritual fruit. Have you ever actually shown joy when every single thing around you is sadness and loss? Because that's actually probably spiritual fruit then. Kindness in the face of hatred, goodness when no one's righteous, peace when you're surrounded by stress and conflict, faithfulness when it would be easier to give up or just reject or ignore, gentleness when a raised voice or stern words would be a whole lot easier, self-control when your flesh tells you don't stop. Those are actually fruit. When the world is pushing you one way and you produce spiritual fruit that you can only say that's the Holy Spirit, that's Christian fruit. There. Have you shown any? It's not just about any religion. It's not just about seeming religion. It's not just about putting on sheep's clothing, right? Some people are led by wolves in sheep's clothing or angels of light. It's about whether or not fruit is produced. And how do we know it's not just any faith claiming truth? Jesus continues and goes on and says, it's not just any profession of faith. It's one that actually turns into a relationship with Christ. It's the next paragraph. So he starts with a false gate, talks about false prophets and false fruit, and then goes to a false relationship. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This passage and another one very similar to it are, I think, the scariest passages in the whole Bible. Because it's people saying, I have called you Lord. I've done miracles in your name. I've cast out demons for you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, who are you? That's scary, right? It probably should be. He wouldn't have told this if he didn't want you to actually sit back and think about what in the world is going on in your life. Not everyone who calls out to the Lord God will be saved. That's literally what this passage says. And yet there's another passage that says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sounds kind of contradictory, Jesus. What's going on here? And I think the easy answer is, well, there's no magical sparkle fairy dust in your confession of faith. If you get baptized in the water is not sacred and holy. The water is not what saves you. It's not just doing the thing that makes it sound like it has to do with what's going on in you when you make the confession, when you do call on the name of the Lord, when you do get baptized here. It's whether or not you actually meant those actions. It's not just any profession of faith. It's one that actually matters here, one that you actually truly believe. How do you know you have a profession of faith that matters? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If Jesus looked at you, would he say, I know you? That's the standard he gives in this passage here, because he tells those other people, I don't know you. Do you actually know him? Do you claim to listen to what he says? Or are you maybe like a stereotypical unloving husband who refuses to pause the TV when your spouse is talking to you? Right? I had a friend who actually called herself, how did she word it? I didn't put this in the notes, but it's the 4 o'clock service. We can get off note a little bit. So I had a good friend who, she was on her second marriage. Her first marriage, she actually said, I'm a sports widow. That's what she called it. A sports widow. Because her husband never communicated with her ever, and it was all about sports. Like, that's terrible. I'm not going to take a stance on one position or the other. I don't know enough about her past relationship to say much about it beyond that, but that's what she said about her past relationship. Do you ever pause the hobby to talk to your spouse? Do you ever turn off the world to actually let your spouse know you, or are you just a spouse in title only? Because that's what's going on with what Jesus is saying. Have you gone through the motions and gone through the spiritual wedding ceremony with Jesus? You've been baptized, you've exchanged the rings and given vows, but really at the end of the day, are you really married? Are you actually in a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what's going on with this passage here. Have you done things that make it seem like, and people on the outside would go, oh yeah, that's an awesome relationship. But as you on the inside of the relationship, have you ever actually turned off the world to talk to Jesus? That's kind of what's going on here in this passage. Don't treat your spouse like that. Don't treat Jesus like that. That's not the way a relationship works. Actually listen to Jesus. Because you have to listen to Jesus if you're going to accept and if you're going to put into practice the antidote that Jesus gives next to this am I actually saved question here. Do I really believe or am I just faking it? And hopefully if you think through some of the things we've talked about so far, maybe you should be worried about whether or not you're just faking it. And so what's the antidote to this? What is the, oh, I can be sure of my faith here. How can we be sure when Jesus just gave us three paragraphs that add fuel to our doubt? And it's the next paragraph here, starting in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus Christ is never false, but our faith in him, honestly, sometimes is. But a bad foundation is just terrible, and a good foundation actually can stand. Even if some of our workmanship on the house is not good, the foundation's what is important. And what does Jesus say the foundation is? It's hearing his words and putting them into practice here. And so when I was looking at my first house, I've talked about my house a lot because basically took all of my free time for like 5 years. So I put a lot of work into this house that I had in Tennessee. And before I bought it, though, we had a home inspection. We had things lined up. And a lot of people told me, don't buy this house because it's disgusting. Like, it really was disgusting. It was. It genuinely was not. But my wife and I, we both looked at it and go, like, this feels like home. We can tell this house is going to be our house. This is going to be a great, it's not just a place we'll live in. This will be a home to us. And I had somebody who's close to me pull me aside and go, are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure, because he's close to my family, he knew that he would be helping me a lot with his house. And so he's like, are you sure? And I said, yes. And he goes, just to make sure you don't have like house dreams or anything like that, and you're wearing new house goggles, what would it take for you to say you don't want this house? And that's an important question, right? Like, so what would, and I thought about it, and I actually came up with a good answer. I said, if we figure out the foundation's bad. And it turns out the foundation was actually really good. And so we actually had that inspected more closely. I think he helped with that because that's what I said would be my out. And so we looked, the foundation was great. And we spent the next 5 years remodeling this house. And I'm not going to tell you how much I sold it for, but I made a really good profit, right? It paid for me being able to have as nice of a house as I have right now here in Rolla. It basically paid for the whole down payment. It was pretty nice there. And so you might be the biggest fixer-upper in the world. You might not ever have put your faith into enough practice so that the world has felt like it's against you and you've realized you're on the narrow path. You might never have produced any fruit in keeping with repentance, and so you question whether or not your faith is false. You might wonder if your profession of faith has ever been genuine, or do I really love Jesus, or am I just pretending to follow him for this false sense of religious comfort? Would Jesus on Judgment Day look at me and say, who are you kidding? You might feel that way about your faith and how you follow after Christ, but even with all those problems, here's how to know whether or not your faith is genuine. Do you have a good foundation? Because Jesus can fix up the house just fine. He can work on it here. Do you want to have genuine faith? Then put Jesus' words into practice. Now, this sounds a lot like you've got to do the right things to be saved. The gift is free, right? The gift is free. He offers you the gift of salvation without any work on your part. You don't have to have any house at all to start the salvation process. All you need is the foundation of Jesus' words. But saying, I'm not going to do anything, and yet I follow after Jesus, means you really don't get it. And it's like receiving this really shiny Christmas package and saying, you know what? I'm going to put that over here on the shelf and never going to open it up. But don't worry, I'm keeping this present. Is the present any good? You don't understand what a gift is if you never actually open it up. That happens with children sometimes. They think the bow is really shiny. But they get really excited once they find the toys inside, right? And they scream at you until you finish cutting all those little plastic ties to get the toy out of the box. But it's not until the wrapping paper's off that they actually understand the present. Right? The gift is free. But have you actually put into practice the receiving of the gift? Do you actually have a faith that says, yes, I've heard what Jesus says, and I'm going to do what Jesus says? And you're not going to do it perfect, especially getting from the get-go, right? You're not going to have fruit immediately. You're not going to like feel like the world is against me because I'm so Christian instantly, probably. Maybe you will. I've actually seen some brand new Christians become like super Christians instantly. There's all these other things going on, and you might not feel like your faith is totally genuine and sure, but have you put the words of Jesus Christ not just in your head but in your hands and put them into practice? Because that's when you know that your faith is genuine and it builds a firm foundation, because the storms of life will come, right? Sometimes the storms of life are our own doubts of us asking, is my faith actually genuine? Sometimes the storms of life are things in life. And then the ultimate storm of life is what? Death. And is your house going to be standing after the storm comes? Is it built on a good foundation, or is it built on sand? So hear and do what Jesus teaches. It builds a firm foundation. And what does Jesus teach, and what does he say for us to put into practice? Well, all this stuff we've talked about in all these preceding sermons about the Sermon on the Mount. And just to go to the end of the gospel that kind of summarizes Jesus' words, Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end, with you always, to the end of the age. Have you put these words into practice? Because that is a firm foundation to be sure of your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather and study the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be people who do not just hear, and then people who maybe hear the word, but then just like someone who looks in a mirror and then turns away and forgot what he or she looked like. May we instead be people who put into practice and do what Jesus says. May we then rest assured on the firm foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask this and say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would like to talk about being sure of your faith, maybe putting Jesus' words into practice, like being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, feel free to come forward and talk to me as we stand and sing our final song today.